Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text for our meditation this morning is our gospel lesson for this Sunday, recorded for us in the Gospel of St. John, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 20th verse. I invite you to please rise for this reading. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, are you familiar with passion fruit? If not, I printed a picture for you to look at in the bulletin this morning. A picture of passion fruit and also of its flower, the passion flower. Passion fruit is quite unique. It's a tropical fruit from South America. It has a purplish outer shell that's quite leathery. When you cut into it, you find these seeds that are coated with this orange ooze that's inside. Its flavor is both sweet and also very tart as well. You might be wondering, though, why is Pastor mentioning fruit in his sermon for today? Why does he even have a picture in the bulletin? Well, the connection is this. Today is Passion Sunday. When we think about Passion Sunday, we're talking about the suffering of Jesus, especially as we look forward to Jesus going to the cross, his passion, his suffering and death. As we prepare for that, we're also reminded of the fruit of his passion, what results from his suffering and death, forgiveness of sins and life for us. And so this morning we take up the theme, fruit of the passion, fruit produced by Christ's passion and fruit characterized by passion. The lesson for this morning begins with a group of Greek men at the Passover coming and making a request of Jesus' disciples. They asked to see Jesus. We don't really know exactly why they asked to see Jesus. Was it because they knew Jesus was their Savior from sin and that's why they came? Perhaps we'd like to think that. But maybe it's more likely that they came for another reason. Maybe the reason that they actually came was the same reason why the crowds gathered around Jesus on Palm Sunday as he entered into Jerusalem, because they had heard word of his great miracle, of raising Lazarus to life from the dead. Maybe those Greeks simply wanted to see a celebrity. Now we can think about people in our world today. If they see a celebrity, they maybe want to take their picture with them. Maybe they don't really care all that much about the celebrity, but they just kind of want to bask in their glory a little bit and be able to say that I met such and such a person, even though if they don't mean all that much to them. Was that the way it was for these Greeks? Well, we don't know for sure. But it is quite intriguing to see Jesus' response as the disciples come to him with this request. It's very unusual, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, no, no, now's not the time, or yes, bring them on in, I'd like to meet them. Instead, he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What did the people that were near him think when he said those words? Maybe they think too, great, Jesus is going to do an even better miracle than the one of raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus goes on to explain the way in which he's going to be glorified and the way in which the Father would have glory as well through his pain and suffering and death on the cross. You know, earlier when I mentioned passion fruit, maybe you thought to yourself, okay, it's kind of a little gimmicky phrase here, Pastor. Passion Sunday, passion fruit, okay. They have a similar name, similar words. Yeah, I get it. But really, there's much more to it. Do you know the reason why passion fruit has its name, and also the flower of that fruit has that name, passion flower? You know, I myself always thought it was because it was so unique, so exotic, so tropical. Maybe something that's kind of sensuous. Maybe something you'd imagine that honeymooners might eat as they are on a trip to Brazil. And as we look at that flower itself, it's quite amazing and intricate and unique, and you should really see it in full color, too. An exotic, beautiful flower. Maybe we always connected it with romance and that sort of passion, like a passionate kiss. But really, did you know that the name for the fruit and the name for the flower actually comes from Christ's passion? About 500 years ago or so, missionaries to South America, Spanish missionaries, came across this flower and they decided to use that flower as a picture of Christ's passion to the natives as they're speaking to them. And you can see the incredible symbolism before you in your bulletin today. They pointed to the top part of the flower, the three stigma there, and if you look closely, they kind of look like nails, with the head of the nail on the outside and the tips of the nails on the inside. And they use that to point out that Jesus was hung to the cross by three nails, one in each of his hands and one in his feet. They went on then to go down the flower to then point at the next part, the anthers there. And there are five of them. And they pointed out that Jesus had five main wounds on the cross, the wounds in his hand, the wounds in his feet, but also the wound in his side, which showed that he had truly died. They went down the flower further, and they pointed at those needle-looking things there on the flower. They're actually called radial filaments. And they said that those were a picture of the crown of thorns that Jesus had on his head. And they pointed to the color of the flower, which is often blue and white. The color blue that symbolized royalty, the color white that symbolized purity, and they pointed out that Jesus was the King of Kings and yet perfect and holy in every way. Who knew, right? Really gives us a different impression, maybe, of that flower and of its fruit as well. So too it was concerning Christ. There were many people during his ministry that gathered around him because of the incredible miracles that he did, those miracles of healing and so much more. There's many people that gathered around him because he was an incredible speaker. But the true purpose for Jesus coming into this world was far greater, a purpose that was hidden from all of those other things that had attracted people, hidden in suffering. In fact, Jesus himself says in our lesson for today, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, it all makes sense now for us. Why Jesus responded in such an unusual way when the disciples brought the requests before him is because the Greeks requesting to see him reminded him of his greatest purpose in coming to earth. His greatest purpose would be found in suffering and death, and yet through that suffering and death, he would draw all people to himself. Not just the Jews, but Greeks and so many more, as through his death he would bring life, eternal life for all. We might wonder, though, why the cross? Did Jesus really have to suffer and die on a cross? After all, he's God, isn't he? Couldn't he have just declared, I'm going to forgive everyone's sins? Why did he actually have to suffer and die? You know, when it comes to our sins, I think sometimes we don't really think of them as all that serious. Maybe we told a white lie. Maybe we stole something small. Maybe we had lust for someone's wife or someone's husband. Maybe we had thoughts of greed or thoughts of hatred in our hearts, and we said, it's really no big deal. After all, who does it hurt? And everyone else does those sorts of things. They're kind of minor in the big scheme of things and ways in which we can hurt each other and hurt our neighbor, right? But God looks at those things very differently. You know, we often want to think of God as just like one of us, but he's so different from us. We are filled with sin, but he is perfect and holy in every way. And he demands justice. He demands punishment even for the most minor infraction of his law. Maybe you can imagine a teenager working at a fast food restaurant. The owner's away and the manager's away, and the teenagers there decide, well, I can relax a little bit. I really have to follow through with all the sanitary policies of the company. I can take a longer break. You know, why not have some of the food at the restaurant? After all, I am working for the restaurant. Does it mind if I just take a little bit? Maybe we can think that, well, God is not with us as we can't see him at least. What does it matter as we commit minor infractions against his word? But imagine the response of the owner if he came in to find his employees slacking off when they're supposed to be working. No amount of trying to justify themselves, well, at least we got food to most of the customers, is going to cut it. No, he's going to demand that they follow through with every last rule that he has given for them. And there's going to be punishment to ensure that it doesn't happen again. So to our God, he demands punishment for our infractions against his law. He demands justice. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. But thanks be to God that he didn't send him into the world to condemn us. But he sent Jesus into the world for another reason. He sent Jesus into the world so that his justice might be carried out on him. That the punishment of all of your sins, every last sin of thought, word, and deed that you've ever committed, no matter if you've thought in your mind if it is very small or if you've thought it's too great to be forgiven, every last sin has been placed on Christ. And he went to the cross in order to suffer the payment in full for that sin, to make sure that God's justice was completely satisfied. And the result for you and the result for everyone is life. And I think of this illustration that Jesus himself uses in our text for today, that he's like a seed that dies, so to speak, as you place it in the ground. But though one seed dies, what comes from it is a big plant, isn't it? A plant that bears much fruit. And I think about this passion fruit in our lesson for today as well. If you cut open a piece of fruit, what do you find? So many seeds inside, right? So too, Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, but he does to give us life, eternal life in him. Well, the second focus of our sermon today is really that we who are fruit of the passion are also characterized by passion or suffering. As Jesus was up on the cross suffering and dying, he really didn't appear that appealing to the world. Many people who had initially gathered around him because of his incredible miracles weren't there at the foot of the cross to praise him or to trust in him at that hour, at that moment. No, the world didn't want to see Jesus suffering and pain and death. And think about ourselves as well. And to the world, maybe we don't look so glorious. Though our lives are often characterized by suffering and pain. Maybe we don't look all that different from the rest of the world, yet there's glory there, isn't there? Hidden glory. I think of that passion fruit. I think when I first saw it, my initial reaction in seeing the fruit inside is it didn't look all that appetizing to me. Kind of looked like somebody lost their lunch inside of the shell. But yet that fruit, even though it maybe doesn't have the most attractive appearance, and that fruit, even though its taste is both sweet but also very tart, that fruit has incredible vitamins and fiber and antioxidants that are part of it. It's been said that the juice of the passion fruit is one of the most flavorful in all of the world. So many hidden benefits and blessings found in that fruit. So too it is with us. Christ says that our lives ultimately will be marked by suffering, that we will suffer just as he has suffered. Now, the world doesn't think it should be the case, right? Well, if you know the big man upstairs, if you know God, the one who's created heaven and earth, certainly he's going to make life easy for his friends, right? But Jesus says this, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." At this place and elsewhere, Jesus reminds us that the life of a Christian is one marked by suffering. Suffering in a cross for his name's sake. To bear the cross of the persecution of the world for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say something quite peculiar in our lesson. The man who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's Jesus telling us there? Is he telling us he wants us to hate our life? Yeah. But not in the way that we normally think of it in this world. People that say to us, I hate my life, they're probably complaining about how their family relationships aren't going so well, or maybe how they've lost their jobs, or maybe there's an issue with their material possessions, or they lack them, or maybe they have personal issues. Christ isn't saying to hate those things in the way that person says it, that they wish they had better stuff here on this earth. Rather, he is saying to hate our life in this way, to not be focused on those things, but to be focused on Christ, to realize that those things can't benefit us ultimately. The true best blessing and benefit that God gives isn't through all of that stuff, though he does bless us tremendously in material ways, doesn't he? But the true blessing is found in Christ, isn't it? In his suffering servant who lived and died for us. He would have us, with the Apostle Paul, say, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. So the attraction for us to Jesus isn't so much Jesus' amazing power and miracles and the material blessings that he provides for us in this world, but it's especially that he is our Savior. A number of years ago, I remember seeing a video clip of a police officer who was giving an interview in Columbus, Ohio. He's a member of the police department there, and the local television channel was interviewing him. And during the interview, there was a man who walked up to him, wanting to meet him, wanting to get his picture with his police officer. And he did so not because this police officer was so famous. He was just like every other police officer, but not so to that man. You see, that man, as he came up to the police officer, wasn't recognized by the police officer, but the man recognized him. He recognized him as the one who had saved his life some 20 years prior when he was drowning in a hotel pool as a child. That police officer had jumped in and rescued him, saved his life. And so this police officer looked so ordinary to everyone else, but to that man, he was a hero. And that's why he wanted to meet him. That's why he wanted to get his picture taken with him. So too it is with us. Our greatest attraction to Christ isn't his incredible miracles. It isn't the way in which he has blessed us materially in this world. It's especially because he is our Savior. It's especially because he has come to this earth to live and to die for you and for me. It's because of his suffering that we are attracted to him. And it's through his suffering that he draws all people, even us, to himself. Today, we talked about fruit of the passion, or passion fruit. It may be surprising to know where that name came from, the passion of Christ. What a good reminder that is for us, that we are fruit of Christ's passion. We, yes, are fruit that are marked by passion and suffering, suffering for the name of Christ. But we are fruit that has been produced by Christ's passion, that through his suffering and death on the cross, we have life. And we want to be close to our Savior and to know him better because he is the one who has lived and died for us. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. At this time, we continue by singing the rest of the verses of our hymn, and we receive our offering.